Pastors are going to be speaking these next 2 weeks. Pastor Josh and Pastor Terry, who is right now serving with the boys and girls downstairs. And so look forward to those two messages. But families, isn't it wonderful to have family, especially when family loves the Lord, and to teach children to trust Jesus? It's interesting that each of our five children came to know the Lord when they were about 4 years of age. Adrian, as we've said, was with Stephen and also with our daughter and with another one of our sons. I was with two of our sons when they, on their own, came to us and said they wanted to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's my hope that parents who have children, that it might be even your privilege to lead your child to Christ. But then to see our grandchildren. We now have 14 grandkids, and two of them are married, so we've got two grandkids in law. And we now have a great grandchild who's not in that picture. And it's wonderful to see how our children has been teaching their children to learn to love and trust the Lord Jesus. And that's God's pattern if we're going to see heaven on earth. Now let's take the next slide and beyond. I want to take you to just a little history lesson. Many of you have read the Old Testament. How many of you have read the Old Testament? Many of you have, and maybe you've read bits of it, but it's very important to understand the history of the Bible. I like the word history because it's His story. The story all about our wonderful Savior, right from the beginning of creation. Can you quote for me and with me the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to tell the story of how God made human beings, Adam and Eve, and from them a whole race of people. But what happened? Because of sin, they went very corrupt, and as a result, God had to just wipe them off the face of the earth. He did it with a flood, Noah's flood. And Noah's ark landed then, about right up in here, where it would be Mount Ararat. And then about 4,000 years ago, 2,000 B.C. or so, right here at this place called Ur of the Chaldees, lived a man by the name of Abraham. God called him, and Stephen just corrected me. I could heard him say Avram, because that was his first name, and God changed his name to Abraham. But this is where God called him, to leave home and travel, not knowing where he was going, but God led him all the way to the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And now, as you remember, Abraham went down into Egypt for a while and got things straightened out and came back again and repented and came back and lived in the Promised Land. And his son Isaac and his son Jacob and their families lived here. And then God sent the children of Israel into the land of Egypt for 400 years, where for those years they became slaves in Egypt. You remember the story of how God then raised up Moses and led the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the Promised Land, and they came down through the Sinai Peninsula. This is the traditional spot of the Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses to give to the people of how to live and the covenant that God made with them. And then eventually, because of their unbelief, they wandered for a number of years in the wilderness until the Lord then brought them up through here, and they came to go into the Promised Land. Now, what I want you to see here is when they were here, right about here, yes. They are on the east side of the Jordan River. Let's take the next slide. Here's the Jordan River, flowing from Mount Hermon down through the Sea of Galilee, and that keeps dropping to the lowest spot in the earth, 1,300 feet below sea level, is the what we call the Dead Sea. But the children of Israel were camping right here, ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses now, who has been leading them for 40 years, just before he dies at the age of 120, he now speaks three messages. They're all found in one book called Deuteronomy. Deutero means two, namas, law, the second law or the second speaking of the law. The first time was 40 years before at Mount Sinai. Now he speaks it again as this new generation gets ready to enter into and conquer the land that God has promised to them. And so here's where I want you now to go with me to the next slide. And here I want you to read with me Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9, which is part of his first message to the people. And I want you to see in this how you can find your home to be a heaven on earth. I wonder if you would stand with me, everybody, right now as we read God's wonderful word. And you see it on the screen. This is from the New International Version. If you have that, you can read it straight from your Bible, or you can read it with me from the screen here together. I'd like all of you to speak these words out loud with me. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And here's the next slide. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May God bless His word to our hearts. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. As you look at that, you'll notice those last two verses talk about tying God's word right on your face, on your head, your forehead, and on your hands as reminders of His word. Now, He was speaking that in a way just to say it's so important for you to get God's word in your mind, and it's so important for God's word to get into your hands for what you do, how you live, what you believe, and how you live. Our Jewish friends have taken that to the extreme and have actually done so for hundreds of years. Many, in fact, our Orthodox believers of Jewish people will do this. For instance, on their homes, they have what they call a mezuzah, which is a reminder of this passage of Scripture that you just read, in particular verses 4 to 9, of how we were to bind God's word on our hearts and put it on the door frames of our houses. And here's a man wearing the tefillin or the phylacteries. In that little box is that scripture that we just read. And also on his arm, there's another little box here. Now, you'll see this. Here's a mezuzah put on the door frame of a home. And if you ever go to Israel, those of you who've been there, you know that when you come into even your hotel room, you'll see a little thing like that. And Orthodox Jews will just touch that as a reminder of the scripture that we just read. And then also the next picture, I took this picture at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. A bar mitzvah was going on there. That's for young men, 12, 13, who are becoming sons of the law. That's what bar mitzvah means. Bar means son, and mitzvah, the law. And so becoming sons of the law. And so this young man, and you can see not only this one here, but also this. Here's another young man who's having his bar mitzvah, and he is learning how to tie the straps around with that little box on his arm, and he's already put one on his forehead. And inside those little boxes are this scripture, which we call the Shema. If you'll go back one slide, please, I just want to show you there. Maybe go back to another slide. One more slide back. There. You see that little thing there? This is what's one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which is called Shin. And it's just kind of like that. And that first letter is the first letter of the word Shema, which means hear, listen. And that's the first word of what we just read a moment ago from verse 4 to 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so that letter is a reminder, Shin, Shema, hear, O Israel, listen up. And the Lord's saying that to all of us. Listen, God has something to tell us how we can have a heaven on earth in our homes. And so, by the way, this particular mezuzah is one that Messianic believers use because it has the Jewish symbols of the menorah and of the fish, which is the Christian symbol, all tied with the Star of David. Interesting, isn't it? But the big thing is that Shema is a reminder of this scripture. Now, if you'll go forward about three slides, thank you. And this is what I want you to see now. How can we make our homes heaven on earth? The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is that we clean our homes. And I want you to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, part of this message that Moses is preaching to the people there just before they enter the promised land. And the first thing that I want you to see, how do you clean a home? I remember when we were in Israel, one of our trips, and our guide, it happened to be in the springtime, and it was getting close to Passover, and our Jewish conservative Jewish guide said, I've got to go home tonight and help my wife clean out the leaven. And what he meant by that was the Bible had taught the people that when you come to Passover, make sure there's no leaven anyplace because you're going to have unleavened bread during that time. Leaven often in the scriptures is a picture of sin and how it's just something real small, but it can get inside of your life and just kind of... Have you ever watched? Many of us have never watched anybody bake bread. It used to be we always did. Do you bake bread? Oh, you know what it is to see a little lump of dough with leaven in it and the proper warmth in it just begins to grow and grow and grow. Lovely. And God made leaven, and that's a good thing. We're happy to have it. It helps us in many ways. But it can also be a picture of sin that can get into our lives and just festers and grows and gives us all kinds of problems. And so that's why God had instructed the Jewish people every Passover, and this would be a reminder to them of how we've got to know a clean life. Clean out the leaven. What they do is to wash down the walls, wash the floor, wash the ceiling even, wash all the cabinets in the kitchen and wash everything. And that is a pattern that Jewish Orthodox Jewish people still do today. But you and I need to think about cleaning up the house. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Here comes this first point. Remove the filth. As you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Moses is speaking to the people about coming into the land that God's giving them, but it's full of idolatry. And God is so concerned that his own people living in that new culture will take on the patterns of those who don't believe and who are idolaters. Notice verse 3 of Deuteronomy 7. It says, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly, and he will quickly destroy you." May I just make this one word? I'm looking at a bunch of young people. May I just encourage you to obey that command? Don't marry a person. If you're a Christian, don't marry a non-Christian. Did you hear me say that? Okay, I'll say it again. If you're a Christian, don't marry a person who is not also committed to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to face all kinds of challenges and problems in your family. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, this is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars. When you come into this new land, there's going to be altars to the false gods. So he says, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. The Asherah pole was a sexual fetish that was all over the place there. And he goes on to say, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples in the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So what God is saying here through Moses is, get rid of the filth. Now, I don't suppose many of you have pagan idols in your home, though it's interesting, there are homes throughout this whole area where people do have literal, physical idols that are pagan in their origin. But there are all kinds of other idols that creep into our homes. I don't suppose anybody here has a computer. Oh, does anybody here have a TV? Oh, well, those are means by which Satan's message of lies get into our homes and into our minds, and we begin to think like a pagan society. And God is giving his people, and I'm talking now to all of you who have received Jesus as Savior, a discerning mind to be able to discern, is that good or is that bad? And I hope that you are able to discern, is that good for me to watch that? Or is that going to be harmful to me? And that's what Moses is saying here in this message. Remove the filth. And how sad that in many of the homes of this area, it's not just those electronic things, but even in printed form, all kinds of things that are called pornography, and all kinds of drugs and things that can hurt people are harbored in people's homes. Just this last week, we read the story again of the police having to enter a home and finding all these kinds of things that destroy a person's life. May I encourage every one of us here, as you think about your own physical home, ask the question, is there anything in my house that is evil, that needs to be thrown out, gotten rid of, put in the garbage? May God help us to discern that and then to do it. The second thing I want you to see is this. Not only remove the filth that's there, but refuse the filth from coming in ever. Look at this same chapter of Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26, where Moses says to the people, "Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you will be set apart for destruction, even as it is utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction." In other words, what Moses is saying, okay, not only clear out the filth, but make sure that future filth doesn't have a chance to get into your home. Protect your home. If you want your home to be a heaven on earth, then don't let the devil's garbage get into your home. Now, not only clean your home, but let me take you another step here. Remodel your home. And I want you to see, first of all, a blueprint. Look at this same chapter 7 and verse 11. And here's what he says. "Therefore, take care to follow the commands, the decrees, and laws that I give you today." What he's saying is that this law that God gave at Mount Sinai, and that he's repeating to the people here before they enter into the promised land, this is the blueprint for how you are to live. How are you to build your lives? God's wonderful word here. Aren't you glad for the Bible? And none of us have any excuse to say, "Well, I don't know how God wants me to live." Oh, yes, he's told us right here. Here it is in black and white. And we can read it. And we can understand it, and God says, "I want you to live it." So here's the blueprint, and now look at verse 12. This is the construction. Okay, let's put it into action. He says this in verse 12, "If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers." He will bless. He goes on to talk about all the blessings that God has in store of making a heaven of your home. But here's the blueprint, God's word, and so let's construct it according to the blueprint. Now, there's one other thing I want you to notice with me here before we wrap this up. It'd be good once you got a home and constructed, furnish it now. God not only said get rid of the filth and keep the filth out, but now what should we put into it? And in this same message, let's go back now to chapter 6 and some of the words that we were reading a few moments ago. Furnish your home, and first of all, love God. Let love be fully flourishing in your home. Look what it says in verse 5, where we read this a few moments ago. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Now, that was part of those verses that were put into that little box that the Orthodox Jews wear on their foreheads and on their arm. But that's what God wants us to put, not just on the forehead. He wants us to get inside, into the brain. How many of you have a brain? Have you ever seen your brain? Well, you think you've got one. You probably do. You probably do. But it's an amazing thing. It's a computer. The brain is a computer. There was a man, Dallas Willard. Have you ever heard that name? He just died this past week. He was a graduate of... Did you attend Tennessee Temple? He was a graduate of Tennessee Temple. And he died of pancreatic cancer this past week, but a brilliant Christian. And he said this, one of the interesting things he said, "God doesn't have a brain because he is spirit, but he does have a mind." Now, you have both. You have a mind which controls your brain, which is your computer. And you can use that mind for good or bad. You can allow all kinds of filth and trash to come into your mind. And what you think, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's the way he's going to live. As it says in Genesis chapter 6, before God wiped the face of the earth from all the wicked people that used to live then, he says their hearts, their minds were always thinking of evil things continually. And you're living in a world where people that you work with, people you go to school with, and who are just, they're spewing out of their mouth all kinds of evil. Why? Because they've programmed their brain to think trash. And as a result, it affects not only their personal life, it affects their homes, it affects their families. But how beautiful it is when God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, everything about you, the whole package of you. Just love the Lord completely. That's why really the Christian life is so simple. Just love God and then love people. Those are the two commands that summarize all of the commands that God gave at Mount Sinai. And love makes all the difference in how beautiful is a family and is a home where love reigns supreme, which controls then how we talk to each other. Oh, we may have disagreements, but how do we handle those disagreements? We handle it out of hearts and minds that are filled with love. What does love really mean? The Greek word for love in the Greek language, there are four different words, but the highest one which God uses for how we are to love each other is the word agape. And agape love is an act of the will to lovingly will God's best for the other person. Now, it eventually affects the emotions as well. But first of all, it's an act of the will. I will to love you. I will to wish God's very best for your life. I will to do everything I can to make that happen in your life. And once you get agape love flowing, it affects the emotions as well. I'm dealing right now with a situation, not in this community, but counseling a dear man who's been married for 23 years, and now his wife indicates, I don't love you. And last week, while he was at work, she arranged for a truck to come and pick up a bunch of the furniture and move to another place. How sad. Oh, what a heartbreak. And that guy is just grieving. And I spent an hour with him again for the last 6 weeks. I've been spending time with this dear fellow as he's going through this heartache. Now, what's happened is that young woman who made a covenant vow to love and support her husband way back when they were married, she forgot it. She is actually breaking covenant. You know, that can happen to any of us here in this place as well. But when we get back to the Scriptures and furnish our home with love, God's love, oh, what wonderful thing this is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. And if you really love the Lord, you'll love people. In fact, John the Apostle, beloved Apostle, said in 1 John chapter 3, he was talking about love. You'll find the word love many, many times in that wonderful little book of five chapters. But he says, if you love the Lord, you're going to love people. And if you don't love people, and especially those who are in your own family, you don't really love God. That's what he's saying. I recall when I was studying this in my Greek class years ago, our professor said, just imagine it this way, a great big tank. And that shows, and that's your love for God. And on the side is a little glass tube that shows how full this is. And nobody can see how much you love God, but they can see how much you love your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your and all the people around you. And if I don't love these people as I ought, that's a demonstration that I really don't love God as I ought. And so this is so essential for furnishing our home. That's the most important thing you need. Love God. But the second thing I want you to notice here is this. Talk truth. Look at verse 7. Impress these truths on your children. Talk about them when? Well, after you've had a meal. Well, you guys should read the Bible. Okay, so we'll read the Bible. Okay, and we'll pray. Okay. And that's it. No, what he says here is, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Yes, when you're having a meal together. Or just lounging wherever you are. Or when you walk along the road. When you're traveling. Or even when you lie down and when you get up. He's talking about all times of the day. Pour this wonderful truth and love of the Lord into the lives of your children. And oh, what a blessing it is to grow up in a home, in a family like that. May I encourage all of you, it may be that it's not been your pattern, but it can begin today, to just talk the wonderful truth of God. Talk it. Speak the words. Memorize Scripture. Talk about the Word of God together. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, who was great in gardening, and I grew up in a garden because he did. And he said that his three boys should too. And we memorized Scripture together. And each summer he would choose a psalm and we would memorize that psalm together. And while we were walking along or on our knees thinning carrots or picking peas or whatever it might be, he was just putting a little bit more of God's truth into us. Somebody said, children are like a small-necked bottle. You can't just fill it up real fast, but you can trickle it in continually. And so don't leave it just to Sunday, okay? My kids will get what they need to hear about Jesus on Sunday. No, it's my responsibility, our responsibility as parents, to be just trickling it in little by little, morning, noon, and night, and just letting that little bottle get filled up with God's wonderful truth. I'm grateful I had that privilege. Maybe you didn't, but you can start now. Let the trickle begin and live this wonderful life of allowing the truth of God to just infiltrate our children. One other thing I want to mention here, not only love God and talk truth, but also furnish your home by live obedience. You'll see that in this same chapter. Look at verses 2 and 3. Well, let me begin with verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So, what? That your children, that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. He's saying obedience to God's word is the key to it all. So that, and then he says, here's the result, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel. Be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. God made a promise. Well, it was Jesus who said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Love and obedience. I remember when I, on a Mother's Day, before Mother's Day one time, I asked my mom, I said, "What would you like for Mother's Day?" She looked at me and said, "James," that's what she called me. That's my real name, but "James, all I want are two things, your love and your obedience." I got the message. And that's what God wants. What does God want from you and me? Our love and our obedience given to Him. May God help us to do that. Would you read with me that last statement on your sheet? It's also on the last slide here. This comes from this same passage of Scripture just a few verses before in Deuteronomy 5:29. And God says this. Say it with me with a big voice. "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." And my friends, if you'll do that, you'll be making a heaven of your home. God bless you. Let's bow in prayer as our worship team comes, and let me just lead us in prayer. It may be that some of us have never yet personally received this wonderful Savior, but you can do that this morning, just like Murray did a few weeks ago. It's a simple prayer, just asking the Lord to become your Savior. Tell Him, "I know I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus died for me and rose again to give me life everlasting, to cleanse me from all sin, and to make my life a heaven on earth." You could just pray a simple prayer from your heart, and this very day, on this Mother's Day, this day of Stephen's 40th spiritual birthday could become your spiritual birthday, May the 12th, 2013, and you can just receive this wonderful gift of everlasting life. Oh, Father, it's my prayer that any who are with us this morning who have not yet received this glorious gift of salvation, that this might be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we close our service.
Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
You take the prayer.
Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than